through the doxology, we did the Gloria Patri, which is a beautiful tune, and sometimes we have to sing it, even though it goes a little high for me. Children who haven't gone yet or are not in the next room are, well, you're free to go, and if your teacher isn't there either. We are continuing a series that started last week on life in the Spirit, life in the light of Pentecost. And, well, let me back up for a second. Before we got to the Pentecost series, we were doing, you may remember, a series on the seven deadly sins. Are there really seven deadly sins? Well, I would say there's more than seven sins. I mean, it's like, as you know, in Catholic theology, there's seven particularly deadly sins. And I always remember it by the acronym PEGLAGS, if this helps you at all. PEGLAGS, it's very helpful because then I can say, oh, pride, envy, greed, lust, anger, gluttony, sloth. You know, there you go. But of course, there's a lot more sins than that. And in fact, we've gone through a bunch of these things in the series. Now, I was hurt when, you know, someone was like, hey, what happened to that series on sins that you were doing? That was, you need to do lust still. And it wasn't just one person either. A couple of people came up and you still have to do a sermon on lust. I'm like, I hate to tell you this, but I already did a sermon on lust. And I thought it was one of my best, actually. But thank you. Hurts me. No, we did that. We did a bunch of things. I will admit that the one I did not do was on gluttony. I know. And I skipped it for good reason. And that's because we did the pounder slam at Cheeburger Cheeburger. And I'm not giving us. It's just embarrassing. By the way, we were righteous. We withheld our standard. Eating pounders each with shakes. Let me tell you, it's impressive. I didn't do envy either, and I'm not just trying to avoid these things, but because Pentecost came along, enough of that series has gone by to get some important points out about the reality of the sins that we deal with. It seems familiar to us, and it's important to keep this in mind. When we grapple with these sins as Christian, what we realize is it's hard. The reality of sin in our life is that it is so stubborn and persistent and pervasive in our life. Sin is there. It's fiercely tenacious. Some of the sins are tricky, as we've seen, like pride. Why do I say it's tricky? Because it's like this weird Tai Chi type sin. It sort of shifts on you. It disappears whenever you look at it. If you're thinking, you know, well, maybe that was prideful of me, and then you look at yourself and it has this way of saying, see, I'm not prideful because I just said it, but it's there. It kind of has this way of, it's you. Or we were talking about fear, how difficult that is. There are these sins that are hard and tenacious in our life. And what we realize is that, wow, as Christians, we are struggling with this stuff every bit as much as the world. Let's not kid ourselves. And I mean by the world, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is not that we are sinless, obviously. It's not that we're some better sort of people than all of them. It's that we, like them, are sinners, but we have one great thing, one secret in our pocket, and that is the gift of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of the knowledge of who we are in Jesus that allows us to turn from our sin and to repent. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not sinlessness, but repentance. And you think about that for a second, and it's kind of amazing. But if you're like me, I don't know if you're like me, but I struggle with a lot of these sins. And I'm so comforted by Paul's words when I read that in Romans 7. You know, if you've been here any length of time, I keep talking about this passage because here is the Apostle Paul, of all people, who is talking about the Christian life and saying, I don't understand myself sometimes. I'm paraphrasing him, but this is basically what he's saying. I don't get it. Why do I do what I do? The very thing I know what is good for me, I don't do. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. How can that be that I'm not doing what I want? Because no one's making me sin. Do you ever, you think about this, it could drive you mashugana. And then you think really deeply about the nature of sin, you realize it's kind of almost an addictive behavior. We're all familiar with addiction in our society, and it's easy. You could look at what we call addictions, and they're just socially obvious addictions and compulsive behaviors. Let's say the person who's addicted to drinking, who won't admit it. You know the whole thing. There's a certain wisdom. You have to acknowledge there's a problem if you're going to fix it. That whole sort of thing. And I've known, believe me, Irish, Dutch background. Oh, it's bad for drinking. In my family, there's a whole lot of people denying there's a problem. And there's a problem. Everyone knows it except for them. But it's like, just, you know, you got to confront the reality of the situation. But then once you do, this is where it's interesting. It's when you confront it and say, yeah, I really don't want to do this anymore. That's when you realize the tenacity of the sin, the tenacity of the addiction, the tenacity of the compulsion that you are in its grip. And it's not just things like drinking, though. It is sin as a most general thing. Have you thought about this before? That sin is a type of compulsive behavior. Now, by the gift of God, I used to go along through life not even knowing what sin was, not even thinking it's bad. I'm just doing what I'm doing, and it's okay. You know, no double-minded here. I'm just going to hell, happily, without knowing it. Ever since the Lord Jesus came along, and ever since I started reading Scripture, God, in His grace, has shown me at least what reality is, His evaluation of misbehavior, and He's saying, this isn't good for you. I'm telling you this. On the basis, I am the God who created you. Trust me. Trust me. I know you better than you do. And I know better what's good for you. And in fact, I do want the best for you. And on some part of my being, I know that, and so do all of you. We trust the Lord, and we know that He knows better. So why do we do what is not good for us? Because we cave to compulsion. Are you following me? There's a sort of addictive behavior about sin, and at the end of the day, it's tough. But the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is our repentance. I think, for me, that is one of the great gifts of the law. It's been a great gift in my life. The fact is, I had no clue what was good and bad, really, until I came along. So, you know how you talk about the good news of the gospel? What do we say? What's the good news of the gospel? That I am more sinful and flawed than I had ever dared imagine. Let's just stop there for a second. What kind of good news is that? Well, it is a sort of good news, isn't it? And then at least it's real. At least it's this acknowledgement of fundamental reality. This is kind of like, this is God's evaluation of it, and you are not living in that direction. Let us deal with reality first. Sin is tough in the life of Christians. We also found something. I mean, it's this notion that we are sinners too. Again, I think that repentance is one of the most frustrating concepts, because I always had this idea of repentance. Who's an annoying Christian? An annoying Christian, I used to think, in New York. It's this guy standing on a corner. I told you my New York City subway stories. The guy comes on the car and he has the sandwich board on. It's repent! And it's some crazy guy, you know, and I was thinking, when I first came to know the Lord, I had this anxiety. Lord, you're not going to call me to do something like that, are you? You're not going to, like, ask me to go on the subways and yell at people to repent. And it's kind of ironic. Here I am right now pointing my finger at you. How did I come to this? Joyfully and step by step, because it's not what I ever thought. It's not like me sitting here being a scold. At least I hope you don't see it that way from all my heart. It is not me saying, repent. We have this idea of repentance, which is sort of like, okay, you're going down the street. You did something bad. Jonah, say you're sorry. Sorry. Say you're sorry. Sorry. You know, that kind of, being a Christian somehow is constantly being sorry for the impulses I have. I just want to have fun, and you keep making me say I'm sorry. I know God wants me to be miserable. I'm sorry! That's not repentance. What repentance is this life-affirming course of life. I mean, see this, that left to our own devices, we kind of veer off course. We don't have without the GPS, the godly positioning system, without that, we kind of veer off course and we start following the way of worldliness. And all repentance is turning back on course, is using GPS, godly positioning system, to go the way of the Lord, to get us on track. It's repenting of all of that. And Jeff McKay, my favorite line in the history of the world, because his line summarizes my entire life as a way, godly life in a worldly world. To live as a Christian is to endeavor and to strive to live godly life in a worldly world. And not only is that tough with our neighbors, but I tell you it's tough for me and it's tough for you because of this struggling with sin. Because left to our own devices, we keep going like this. And repentance is simply a correction, a course correction. Ah, there's God. He's calling me this way. Making sense? Very good. Because so far, all I'm talking about is sin. I haven't even brought up the Spirit. Last week was Pentecost, the church's birthday. What's significant about Pentecost? What happened on Pentecost? The Spirit fell upon the church. Is the Holy Spirit a New Testament phenomenon only? No. Very good. In fact, the Spirit of God is right there in Genesis, right in the very beginning. When you read Genesis, it's kind of amazing. The first time I read Genesis in kind of a Jewish secular context, I did not see the Trinity. I'll tell you that. Now, as a Christian, I look back at that same thing I read plenty of times. It's like, hold on, I'm seeing the Trinity all over the place. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you read it this way, and I'm not seeing anything, not seeing anything, and then all of a sudden you look back in the light of Christ, it's like, woo! Was that there? Isn't that great when you have that experience? In the beginning of Genesis, what do we see is that God the Father speaks, and by the power of His Word, let there be light, let there be everything that is. And there's the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, the power of God at the moment of creation. Oh, that's dramatic. That Spirit, which falls upon people in the course of the Old Testament, what happens to them? They are empowered and enabled to do the work that God has given them. That Spirit fell upon the church at Pentecost, empowering and enabling the church to do its work. What happened after Pentecost? Something amazing in world history. Think about this. Until the moment of Pentecost, the basic orientation of the Israelite nation was like this. Okay, I'm going to keep up my shield against this. There's the surrounding world. There's all these Gentiles trying to press in, and they're trying to, come on, eat some ham. Come on, eat some shrimp. We want to have, come on, marry our, intermarry with us, this whole thing. And the whole point of being Hebrew is, get out, keep the shields up, right? What happens at Pentecost? The falling of the Holy Spirit, the obliteration of the walls, and bam! And out goes the power of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's exciting. What you're seeing there is a reversal of polarity. And from now on, instead of holding the line, hold that land at Zion, now Christ has come and now the Spirit has come. And that message is going towards all the ends of the earth. Woo! And brothers and sisters, you and I are part of it. This is where it gets, I guess, exhilarating for me. It's like we are not end users of this thing. You know, all of human history happened, and then it came up to me, and then I converted. I guess it stops right here. It's like, no, it doesn't. It keeps going on. And actually, that's exciting because it starts passing through each one of us. We become not just end users, to use computer terminology, but transmitters of the power of the gospel. What a gift! This is what we're celebrating. Now, let me get back to my point, though, for today. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. Do you ever, I go to Bible studies and I think about this sometimes. I can think about this theologically and say something. Every Christian believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we say that over and over again in Bible studies, and it's the truth. It says it in the Bible, that Holy Spirit indwells me. And each one of us, why? Because we believe. Check. Stop. The Holy Spirit hovering at the moment of creation, the very power of God, that explosive power of God that brings life where there is nothingness. Life flooding up out of nothingness. That power is in us. That power that worked through Jesus, that healed people, that cleansed people, that restored the dead. That power that spoke into my heart, a dead soul, a soul that was spiritually dead, this rocky soil, and brought me alive and brought me here today. Oh, glory to God! That power is in us. And I got to tell you, I think about this all the time. Because somehow, there you have these two things. You've got the power of the Spirit and the persistence of sin. And they freak me out when I think about that sometimes. How could it be that the power of God Almighty is working in me, and yet sin is so stubbornly persistent in my life? I wish it weren't so. But we got to think about this, and this is where we bring up the issue of sanctification. And that's what I wanted the series to be about. And in the wake of Pentecost, for me, this is a very practical issue. We've got the power of the Spirit in our life, and I don't know about you, but I want to lean into that power. I want to live by the power of the Holy Spirit to God's glory. I want to enjoy my communion with God and with all of you to the fullness of its measure. I want life and more of it. And this is His promise. What I find, however, is that my sinfulness keeps breaching communion. I find in my heart this principle at work. There's this inclination that sometimes gives way to behavior, which is destructive of the very thing I say I want. And it is driving me mashugana. I kid you not. When we think about this sometimes, this is just a review last week, we come up with three answers in the history of the church. All right? Three answers for how to work out this dilemma. How do we think about sanctification? What is sanctification? Now, the first one we think of is what I called last time. It's like the path of depression, the path of delusion, or the path of don't worry. And they're all wrong, is what I'd like to think about here. What I mean by the path of depression is the funny picture of Kung Fu Panda. My favorite movie, by the way. A marvelous movie. And you remember he comes up to the steps like, my old enemy. Stairs, and it's like he's this fat panda, and you see him sweating all through the day and getting there, and then finally falls down exhausted, and he's made exactly one step. It's funny. That's sometimes what I feel with my own sanctification if I think of it as this kind of long, lonely, laborious process. If we start thinking of sanctification as this miserable thing of like, oh, I'm trying so hard to please you, God, but you're so difficult to please. Why don't you just accept me as I am? He does. Don't you get it? That's the whole gospel, and don't you forget it. He does accept you as you are. Well, then do I really need to climb? Yes. We'll get to that in a second. But if we think of sanctification as this kind of thing where it's like, oh, I'm struggling just to have God like me, this is wrong. And it does end in the path of depression and discouragement, because you're not going to get very far. On the other hand, there's the path of what I would call delusion, which is maybe even worse. And that's the path of, I'm basically good enough. I'm not perfect, but I'm good enough, and I'm certainly better than them. And that's what matters. What matters is I look out over my neighbors and I realize I'm better than them, and my job in the world is to keep them out. This side of the church, they're not worthy of this side of the church. God does not think well of this type of thinking. So then we come up with what seems to be the reasonable middle course, and that is, don't worry, be happy. Is anyone else in this room irritated? Oh, I'm going to expose something here. You know that song, Happy? I the first time I heard that, I was like, this is snappy. I was really, you know, I started thinking of this, like, and I was thinking, oh, happy. Do you know what I'm talking about? It is the happiest song I've ever heard, with a really beat, and you start kind of, but then he keeps saying it. And this is the way it goes with me in my life. After about the 10th time he's saying it, it's like, I know, you're happy. You know, is there going to be a bridge in the song? And then 5 minutes later, I'm like, all right, already, you're happy, I know. Anyone else feel that? Okay, never mind. This path of, I'm making fun of the picture, but the idea that says, look, you guys, remember grace. Don't forget, just forget all that other stuff. Don't sweat it. Don't look back on your stuff. Don't look to sanctification for any of your comfort. Just look to Jesus. By the way, that's kind of right. Don't start looking at your sanctification for your standing before God. But on the other hand, I remember getting into an argument with a guy about this, a friend of mine. You know, one of those arguments with your friends that maybe gets a little hot because he was irritating. And he's telling me, I'm telling him, you know, I could swear I'm a better person than I was a couple of years ago when I first became a Christian. He's like, don't even think that way. I was like, but seriously, it gives me a little bit of comfort to think this way. I think God's doing some work in my life. That's legalism, he said. You know, this. Have you ever gotten into that kind of thing? I want to give you this, my favorite quote here from, John Newton, my man. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Fantastic. The whole of the gospel for me is wrapped up in this. This is beautiful. This is the power of God and of grace working in this man's life, and it speaks right to my heart. I wonder if it speaks to yours. The reason I'm bringing this up is that for me, I'm not looking at sanctification as some sort of thing that I know I'm pretty good, and so therefore God likes me for this reason. We're not saved because we're good. We're saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because He's good and because He's faithful and loving, because He loves us so much. Nevertheless, I look at the power of the Spirit in my life. I got to tell you, I'm comforted by the rearview mirror. I look back. It's like, I'm not the person I used to be, and I take comfort in that. Have you ever had that experience too? That's not a bad thing to sit there and look at that. That the power of the Spirit in our life is a beautiful thing. Here's the question. I want to kind of summarize it in this. What do we do, Christians, if we're saved by... This is serious now. You have theology, and we know that we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the basis of anything I bring, because I simply turn to Him and I trust in Him. So then, really, what's the role of sanctification and holiness and all that kind of stuff? Is that just kind of an optional add-on at the end of the day? I mean, do you really have to? I mean, I know you want to, but do you have to? Or is that just something for super Christians, you know? So, yeah, here's a super Christian. Go for it. But I don't need to. Do you follow me? This is a real issue in our circles, and we want to think about this. Well, is it an option? No. Let me just point this out. In the Bible, it has some things to say about it. I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Oh, come on, Jules, you're pulling Leviticus. Leviticus, that doesn't speak to Christians. Well, how about 1 Peter? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, that's Peter. He's hot-headed, and he always gets things wrong. I hate to pull this on you. I'm going to talk about the Lord Jesus here. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh! What is Jesus saying here, by the way? Not only holy, but perfect? You know that sense of perfect in which of completed. I want you to be complete. That work that God has begun in you, I want you to strive to bring to completion. What I want to suggest, and this is kind of going back to last week, the way we're going to work through this is to rethink our understanding of sanctification so that everything we think about in terms of our holiness is anchored in the deep idea of God's grace for us. Remember what we talked about? This was important last week as I see it. What we were saying is that rather than thinking of sanctification as this long, lonely, laborious process of me working on, why is God so difficult? I'm trying as hard as I can. Stop that. Put it aside. What sanctification is something real about your status before God. What sanctification, remember how we were talking about this? You and I and all of us who believe in the Lord have been set apart for His service. We have been consecrated. Have been. You are saints. What does that mean? You are holy ones of God. You have been set apart. You are justified. It means you have been invested, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You have been anointed with the unction of the Spirit. This is almost priest language for every single believer. We are invested like priests in the righteousness of Christ. We are given the unction of the Spirit, and we are set apart for His service. Why is that so significant? Think about it for a second. In other words, sanctification isn't this thing where we're trying to prove ourselves to God. No, God has saved us, and now He's set us apart to be an example and a witness to the world. In other words, what He's asking us to do in our holiness is step into what I've already made you to be. You are saints of God. You are holy ones of God. Now be what you are. Isn't that fantastic? You know how Paul says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but what? What? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Come as you are, Christians. This is the greatest message of liberation ever. Come as you are. This broken person, whoever you are, weary, heavy laden, come to the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. Oh, this whole nonsense that we have to be hypocritical about coming to the Lord Jesus. It's like, well, I better wear my finest to come to Jesus. Please! He loves you. He knows you exactly as you are. He doesn't want someone else. He didn't die for someone else. He died for you. He knows you better than you know you. Now come as you are to the foot of the cross. But by the power of the Spirit, as you rest and abide in Him, now stand and be the person He's created you to be. Stirring words. The difficulty for me is actually getting it on the ground. Seriously. I'm very good with stirring words, even by myself. I sit there and think these stirring thoughts, woo, projecting out for me. And then Guy does something. He's not here, is he? Good. Guy does something. I'm instantly irritated. Rah! It's funny. That's life. You're interrupting my awesome visions. I have rainbows spilling out of my head, and then Guy comes in and kicks me or something. I'm like, I'm going to kill you. Does anyone else feel that way? I'm sure you do. Okay, good. I saw one hand there. Happy Father's Day. Sanctification, I want you to connect this. Sanctification equals sanctification. It sounds like it is a catchy phrase. What God is saying is you are saints, and I want you to be the saints that I've made you to be. I can't emphasize this enough. So now, finally, I want to get to today's passage, which is simply last week's passage. It's part deux, if you will. So let's read this together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Beautiful. Just a quick comment here. Notice, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. Or some of your versions, if you're reading in the Bible, will say, to the saints and faithful brothers. Holy and saints is the same thing. Remember, saints equal holy ones. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. That Holy Spirit who's abiding in you is making you holy. In fact, has already made you holy. You've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Woo! Okay. We have got to stop setting justification against sanctification. I guess this is my whole point in all of this. We've got to stop setting our faith against our holiness. The two things are not opposed to each other, as if somehow we're looking, well, I'm saved by faith, and therefore I'll have none of that holiness, because if I try to be holy, well, then I'm standing on my own and not by faith. Stop that. Have you ever thought that before? I have, in fairness. I'm just going to imagine I'm not the only one who thought that before. But we do this all the time, especially in our theology, right? The way we formulate it. It's almost like we make holiness the enemy of faith. It is not. It is aligned. The two work together. Holiness, far from being opposed to faith, is what faith looks like in action. What is faith? What is the life of faith? When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it look like? It looks like, well, communion with one another. How do we keep communion with one another? That's what holiness is. How do we keep our communion with God? Holiness. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just very quickly, I know this was from last week, but it's so great here. Paul is thankful. Why is he thankful? Because he's heard report about what? About their faith and love. About their faith in what? About their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which issues forth in their love for one another. There is the mark of the church. Brothers and sisters, and we've got it here, I'm happy to say. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, and it pours forth into love for one another. What is that faith and love rooted in? This hope. What is the faith and hope rooted in that we show up to church every week, that we keep hoping in a world that would otherwise like to grind it right out of us? I have a secret that you know not of. What's that? I know that the Lord Jesus will never leave or forsake me all the way to glory. And every one of you can say the same thing. I know what my destiny is. Oh, that's crazy. I'm sorry. It's God's promise, and I'm not letting go of this. This is my hope. It's not I hope it turns out all right. My hope is stored up for me in heaven. My Lord and Savior is awaiting me. And on that other side of my death, in the twinkling of an eye, I will be with my Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives. This is my life, is anchored in that. And in that hope, boy, comes faith. And in that faith comes my ability to love. Not because I'm such an awesome person, or you either, but because of that hope and that love, that faith, all interlocking. Where does this wonderful hope come from? From the gospel, right? The word of truth, the good news of Jesus Christ, concerning which all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you first heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So, finally, the gospel is something that's growing, it's alive, it's pushing forth, and the work of the gospel continues still. Through who? Through flawed, fallible servants like you and me. I know I'm talking about a lot of stuff, but it's kind of all connected on this point. Our sanctification, our holiness, is not some lonely thing where I'm trying to prove myself to God. I don't need to prove myself to God, and neither to you. He loves you, you dope. Rather, our holiness is a leaning into the very promise of his blessing. It is a trust that says, you know what? He's God. Wait a minute. Take it seriously for a second. He's God, and he's actually spoken to us. And in his word, he's saying, I created you, and I designed the world to be this way. And when you operate this way, it's kind of like an engineer would get this, I suppose. It's like you are operating according to the world, the design specs of the world. And I'm telling you, there's going to be a path of blessing in that. No, I think I know better. No, you don't. God knows better. The path of holiness is a path for our own blessing. And for this end, this is why Paul prays for us. Now, listen to this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every good work. growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. It's one of those Paul sentences that kills me to read. By the end of it, you're just lying on the floor gasping. Beautiful. And for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow, there's a lot here, but very quickly, this is the good news. Jesus has come into the world and redeemed us, you and me. By his shed blood on our behalf, we now live. We are under the blood, our Passover lamb, and as such, we have communion with God. And so Paul is praying for us, looking back there, that what? I want you to see these two things. A life worthy of the Lord, and that we may please him in every way. I don't know about you, but I want to live a life worthy of the Lord. I know that this isn't going to save me. I know by the grace of God, as I turn to Jesus and trust in him, that's the operation. But now, thank you, Lord. I want to live a life of thankfulness, and I want to, how do I live him to his glory? And this is what holiness is. It's not about me trying to be better. It's about me trying to express into the blessing of God Almighty. I want to be closer to him because this is what Jesus says is eternal life. What is Jesus? Does anyone know? John 17. What does Jesus describe as eternal life? And this is eternal life. Ah, very nice. To know him. To press into the knowledge of God. And that's what is it that pleases God? He was still speaking. This is Peter. It's one of the funniest things. We were talking about Peter before. He's always getting stuff wrong. Jesus is in the moment of transfiguration. The glory of God is unveiling on the mountain, and Peter starts babbling stuff. He's like, well, you know, maybe we should do this. And then right in the middle of his talking, he's more or less interrupted by the cloud. Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll take a turn into comedy. The Year of Living Biblically. Does anyone remember this book from 2007? Yes, I know one does because you loaned me that book. This is a ridiculous book, I just want to say. It's a fellow who called The Year of Living Biblically. And his idea is, okay, fine, I'm going to listen to people. All right. It's this book in which for a whole year, this kind of, I'd have to say he's a comedian, a kind of low-rent kind of comedian. You know, Borscht Belt. Does anyone know the Borscht Belt? Back in, like, the old days in the Catskills, you had all these kind of bad acts up in, you know, these kind of Jewish comedians that were, like, in the second tier, definitely. Oh, you know, that kind of groaner comedy. That's what this is. Okay. As I read through the book, and his basic idea, I couldn't help but giggle at points, but he says, I'm going to literally do the Bible for a whole year. And so, ridiculously, here he is walking with a sheep in the middle of Manhattan with a grown beard. Okay. Beyond the groaner comedy of this is something noxious, right? And there's a couple of levels to this noxious message. And the first one is kind of ridiculous. It's a sort of legalism that says, well, even if I do it with bad faith, I'm trying to show you how ridiculous it is to try to follow the Bible. This ridiculous book that was written long ago. All these people who say they're following the Bible, well, I'm following the Bible and showing you how ridiculous it is. Because if you really follow the Bible, oh, you have to walk with the sheep in Times Square. No, you don't. Right? I mean, that's obvious. That's silly. And we're not called in the Bible to be silly. And the book is so silly, I hate to even argue with it this way, you know? So I'm not going to. But I want to get to the deeper point. There is a deeper point that we hear all the time here. And there's this idea that you can't follow the Bible. Why, look at this. And the serious point of this is what's sad about it is two things. First of all, it's the legalism implicit in it. It's this idea that says, well, it's enough that you follow the rules, right? But it's not. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus? He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? There's a guy unlike him who's not coming to be a comedian, but seems to have a real interest in this. Do you remember the story? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say? Before he said that, it's interesting. Well, first of all, he says, good teacher, what should I do? He's like, why do you call me good? Who is good but, God alone? It's interesting. In other words, subtly, you're not saved by your goodness. You're saved by the goodness of God. But anyway, what he says is, you know the commandments, do them. And he proceeds to list the entire second table of the law. do these things. And the guy, without even blinking an eye, is like, oh, all these things I've done, but what else do I need to do? I'm something missing in my life, which is sad and funny. Jesus then says what you should do. All right, if you want to be perfect, give away everything you have and follow me. And the guy's like, whoa, I don't know about that, and walks away. The disciples are disturbed by that and says, who can be saved if this is it? And Jesus says, hey, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's a great story. The one thing I want you to get out of it, well, two things. First of all, when you look at that guy, what Jesus was saying to him is, you must be prepared to give everything. You belong to me. Everyone in this room, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, be prepared to give of yourself. You are consecrated to the Lord's service. Don't give part of yourself. Don't just kind of give a surface obedience and say it's enough. That's the heart of legalism, and this is what Jesus came to say. You're not saved by some sort of surface obedience. You are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you belong to him. So when I think about this, that's the first problem with this, is this notion that, well, it's enough if you just do the rules and it shows you how silly it is. Does it make sense? The second thing, of course, is even more pernicious, and that is it ignores the whole point of what Jesus has done. Do you remember I was talking about the movie Noah? Have many of you seen it since then? I guess it's already gone from the movies. I told you, in all honesty, that, you know, I kind of loved and hated the movie. And what I loved about it, I really enjoyed parts of the recent Noah movie with Russell Crowe. Parts of what I enjoyed about it was it actually did get to some biblical themes that sometimes some more so-called Christian movies actually ignore. It actually went there on the nature of sin and this kind of stuff. It's just that, being a sort of secular Jewish movie, it didn't know what to do when it got there. It was discerning enough to realize, this is cool. It saw something that almost brought tears to my eyes. Noah realized his complicity with the world of sin. It wasn't as simple as them being unrighteous. He realized he too was a sinner, but they didn't know how to resolve it in the plot. And as a consequence of that, it went to ridiculous plot dynamics, which I won't get into. The answer to the Hebrew Bible is Jesus. And without Jesus, it's incomplete. Without Jesus, you can't make sense of it. You're left with this incomplete canon, this huge battery of stuff that's raised, this problem of mercy versus justice. And how do we resolve it? There is no way to resolve it except the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what I keep seeing. And so this guy, you doofus. I'm sorry, he is. He's a comedian doofus. Because he's going there and he's saying, oh, I don't know, I tried to imitate the Bible. It's like, you're not called to imitate the Bible. Where do you see the priesthood, the king, the kingdom, the temple, the sacrifices? It's gone. This is the emptiness of what I see in Judaism, and it breaks my heart. The whole core of the religion, the whole atonement, is in Christ. The whole point is Jesus. So then, brothers and sisters, when we want to talk about holiness, it's not some silly imitation of things done in bad faith, especially, but rather, and here's where my challenge came in today, where I got excited. I want to challenge you and myself. A year of living biblically? I don't think so. How about a day of living biblically? And it occurred to me, I very much am excited about this thought. Let's pick a day. Ooh, tomorrow. Where, for an entire day, I'm careful about this. I don't want this to be understood legalistically. You know, oh, you got to do this if God's going to love you. That's not it at all. How about a day where we press into the blessings of God from sunrise to sunset? What does it say in the Bible? And I get inspired by this when rainbows are popping out of my head and until Guy kicks me. And I'm acknowledging a sort of sinfulness that I have. Maybe I can be up there in the rainbow sometimes. What I desire to see is a holiness that has to do with washing dishes. A holiness that has to do with the frustrations of commuter traffic. A holiness where you can actually be living holy at work in a situation where a whole bunch of people are annoying. A holiness in the situation of being online with all kinds of temptations and snares. Holiness in the midst of real life. Now, it's important for us. We often think of holiness as, I got to remove myself from all of that and I'll just pray for a while and tune it all. That's important. I'm not making fun of it. It's important to do that. But wouldn't it be great to have a day where we try to live biblically, holy, from sunrise to sunset? What would it look like? And it occurred to me, rather than walking around with sheep and beards and that sort of stuff, it might look better like the Ten Commandments. Very quickly, I'm going to wrap this up here, but this is... Okay, guys, Adults too. What's the first commandment? One God. What's the second commandment? Not two gods. What's the third commandment? It's a W. Watch your words about God. What's the fourth commandment? My thumb is sleeping. Rest. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your mother and father. Boom. Sixth commandment, do not murder. Seventh commandment, that's the two people on the floor of the church standing together. That's a bad one, actually. This one, you're behind bars in jail. Don't steal. This one, the thumb is whispering about these guys. Like, doubt false witness, no lying, that kind of stuff. And finally, do not covet. It's a good way to remember the Ten Commandments, okay? The reason I bring up the Ten Commandments is it's very interesting. If we go forth thinking that, well, like the rich young ruler, well, I didn't kill anyone today. That's sufficient, right? For that matter, I didn't commit adultery today either. Come to think of it, I've never killed or committed adultery, so I'm all right. What's the other one? Greed, it's kind of stealing. I haven't done that, not lately, not in some way I know about. lying, now there's lies and lies, that's where I start getting fudging on the issue. And then finally, the idea of discontentment. Well, that is a problem with me. What I'd like to suggest is something I find beautiful, that we rise in the morning, pick a day, rise in the morning, and open the day with prayer and praise to our God. Why is that so important? It's the opposite of legalism. What it is giving praise to the one who created you, looking at the world from this important altitude, remembering that all this stuff that's about to hit you isn't all that, but I'm coming at the day from the altitude of grace. I'm going to put on the armor of Christ, and I'm going to go forth out there. And what am I going to do, by the way? I'm going to honor those in rightful authority over me. And that means what you're doing through the course of the day is going to be grappling with these things. And it's so funny. I have tried this, and it's amazing. Okay, I'll back up and say, I've tried fasting. Has anyone tried fasting? Oh, it's so spiritual, Jules. You're so spiritual to try fasting. It's the opposite of spirituality. There is nothing worse than fasting in the world. People keep saying, oh, you're going to have spiritual insights. I think of nothing spiritual at all. All I think about when I'm fasting is food. The whole day. There's not a single spiritual thought I have. It's crazy until the very end. It's amazing when I'm soon about to, I've been blessed by this. But my point is, when you try to grapple with these things, if you're walking through sort of aware of like, I am unrighteously angry right now. I'm feeling this kind of unrighteous resentment. This is a sixth commandment violation. Something in me is wanting to breach that commandment to affirm and enhance the life of another. Repent. Not like sorry, but turn around and come to the Lord. Come back on track. Lust. Good heavens. Seriously. Through the course of the day, the off tracks that you do. Greed. The kind of greed and grasping that comes into all kinds of things. The lying. And finally, the discontent. This is a killer. This is a general one for me anyway. This kind of going through the day in a general sense of malaise. What I'm saying here is something almost kind of fun, a proposal. Let us try to rise with prayer to the Lord and go through an entire day where we grapple with these things. And at the end of the day, lay us down in peace, giving thanks to the Lord. Do you know what's going to happen? You will be struggling all day long. And that's a beautiful thing. Because, and this is what I want to end on. This is the comfort I have in this. How beautiful it is to know that the Lord loves me, that the Lord loves you. The person you really are, the person that half the time we spend trying to deny who we are, even to ourselves. The Lord loves you and died for you, gave his life that you might live, not some better version of yourself, you. And he has strengthened you and given you his Spirit so that you might love one another. How then shall we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, simply to the best of our ability, press into those promises and trust him with all our heart. And then out of that trust, it's the most amazing thing. We can love one another, however imperfectly that is. And it's my privilege as pastor of this congregation to see that in operation every day. Amen. Praise God for his grace to us. Let's join together for a time of prayer. After a little bit, I'm going to ask you to lift your prayers to the Lord if you'd like. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. As we begin a time of corporate prayer, we begin what seems very appropriate to acknowledge you as our God and our Lord. We acknowledge, everyone in this room, that the heavens declare your handiwork, that the world is your creation, that in all its marvelous details, this interwoven thing which is so amazing, that all the sciences are about exploring the wonder of, that no matter how far we peer down into the smallest places or the largest scales, Lord, your wisdom infuses the whole of it. Your beauty is in creation. And it is the gift of us as your image bearers to share your very thoughts, Lord, to look at the world and to see the patterns and the wisdom in it. And Lord, when we see these things, it makes us break out in praise. And I thank you, Lord, I thank you for all of us here that you have made us people of praise. What a blessing that is, to live in this world and to be in the midst of real pain, to be able to be thankful for your creation. Thankful that you are our God, that you indeed are our Savior. What a privilege it is to be a Christian, that we know your name. We know your character and your purposes, that you have promised us life and more of it. Heavenly Father, my prayer for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning is that you will anoint them and ground them and root them in that love which is from all eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. Let them, let us know that we are truly in your hands. Help us, Lord, as we work through the course of the day to concretize our holiness, to concretize our walk with you, that it wouldn't just be about escaping the routines of the world, but, Lord, that we would walk with you in the midst of our life and that we would find reason to praise right there. Give us courage, Heavenly Father, to be your witnesses, to be faithful to you, to trust in you, Lord. Help us to step aside from our fear, even as we struggle with it sometimes, Lord. We ask your help to banish anxiety from our lives. Heavenly Father, would you help us to banish pride, this invisible sin that always gets us up in snares? Help deliver us from the anger, that kind of self-righteous tendency that gets the better of us. Help deliver us from the words that we say that shred the unity of our church, that destroy friendships and communion. Protect us, Lord, from these sins of the Spirit which do such damage. Protect us from our wandering eyes, the sins of the flesh. Heavenly Father, forgive us our trespasses. And help us to forgive those who trespass against us. Help us to have the courage to be those who forgive one another. Help us to be those who are strong enough to be encouragers of one another, to look out and with eyes of love, to see the strength, the glimmering wonder that we can see in one another sometimes, Lord. There is a privilege of being in the church, Lord. You've knit us as an extended family of people, as an extended family of faith. And there are times, Lord, where we look at one another and we see those glimmers of what you made us to be. Therefore, Lord, I pray that as we see that in one another, you'd give us the encouragement and the strength to draw that out of one another. Help us to be encouragers, Lord. And we pray for one another. We pray for those who are sick in our midst. We pray for those who are struggling with health issues, financial issues, spiritual issues, the whole battery of life in this worldly world, Lord. I pray in particular your blessing, your anointing, your full-throttle comfort for our brother Eric Schaefer. Lord, would you lift him up, strengthen him, encourage him mightily as he is such an encouragement to his brothers and sisters. Strengthen Lynn. Strengthen John and Elizabeth, Lord. May your anointing be upon their household. Let them know the power and purposes of being in your hand. You provide, Lord. In you we trust. So too we pray for the Jimerson family, Lord. The same exact prayer. that your anointing would be upon them and your powerful comfort. Lift them up, Lord, as they have encouraged so many. What a privilege it is to pray for one another. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you hear some of the prayers of your people. Praise God. Thank you.
Father, as we head into the summer, thousands of men and women, young people from the United States and Canada will be spreading out over the globe as short-term missionaries. We pray that you would bless them, be with them, protect them, sustain them, keep them from harm and evil, and help them to have a tremendous impact for the gospel of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
For Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we pray that their service would have an impact on them and that they would come back forever changed.
Praise God.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for our pastor, Joel, and the way that he keeps us close to you and helps us to do the things that we need to do to keep you pleased with us, Father. And we thank you for the words that you instill in his heart. I thank you for never leaving any of us alone, Father, for being there with us whenever we need you.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Father, we know that you're with the Christians who are being persecuted throughout the world. We just pray that you just continue to give them strength and encouragement as they go through the trials, particularly in Iraq.
Praise God. Let's pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.